Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that we've spent some time hearing what the Spirit says to the churches in the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, it's time to move on to the rest of the book. Now, the book of Revelation can be roughly divided into seven sets of visions. The first set of visions that the Apostle John saw and recorded was the vision of the seven letters to the seven churches. So we've completed that first part. The second set of visions begins in chapter 4, which sets the scene for us not only for this second set of visions, but really for the whole rest of the book, as it will keep bringing us back over and over again to the scene depicted in this chapter, the throne room in heaven, which ultimately represents the eternal glory of the church triumphant in the presence of God, a glory and peace which remains unchanged no matter what may be going on this side of heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." There are lots of pictures in the book of Revelation and things that symbolize other things. None of it really is literal, except that John literally saw what he saw. There is no literal door between heaven and earth. But it's easy enough to understand what St. John saw or was given to see in that vision. He saw a door standing open and heard an invitation to come up and look through the door into heaven, into what's happening in the hidden reality in the heavenly realms, what we can't see on this side of heaven, what no one is allowed to see unless invited, as John was. He looked and saw into this throne room, and like the prophet Isaiah, was invited into it to describe it. If you recall in Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah's famous vision, where he heard the seraphim proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth," or of heavenly hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. And then Isaiah went on to describe the scene in that throne room in the temple of God. Very similar to what John saw. Immediately he writes, "I was in the Spirit." Now it's a capital S Spirit in the New King James, as if he were in the Holy Spirit. But I think this is one of those times when clearly it should be a lowercase s. In other words, John wasn't taken up bodily for a time off the earth and into heaven to look around. He remained on the island of Patmos where he saw this whole vision. But in his spirit, he was given to see a glimpse of the spiritual realm. "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who was seated on the throne." Now, there are three aspects of this throne room, of this vision that we keep coming back to and keep repeating. Three features that are prominent in this vision: the throne and the one sitting on it, 24 elders around the throne, and four living creatures in the midst of and around the throne. We'll talk a little bit about each of those groups this evening. So first we come to the throne. A throne is a symbol of authority and power. The power of God as he governs the affairs of the world for the good of his church. Behind the scenes of the harsh persecutions and other hardships that the church was going through at the time of John, and also at the present time, God rules. God reigns supreme as king over all. His throne isn't threatened by anyone. His rule isn't in danger. Now, the one seated on the throne can be God the Father, but it can just as well be God the Son of Man. Either would fit with both the context here and with the context in Daniel's vision in chapter 7 of his book, which also bears many similarities to this vision of John. Regardless, whether it's meant to represent the Father or the Son or both at the same time, it's God sitting on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. We will encounter many precious stones in the book of Revelation, and I would challenge anyone to explain exactly why each one is chosen in each place. We can make some guesses. A jasper is a precious stone that actually comes in several different shades, but green is one of the shades of a jasper. And a sardius stone is a reddish stone. Now, if those two colors are intended to tell us something about Christ, then the greenish jasper could represent the eternal life of Christ, as green is often used as a symbol for growing things, for life, even as the red, which is the color of blood, could represent the fact that he did once give his life unto death and shed his blood before taking up his life again and never to die again. The rainbow encircling the throne wasn't the many-colored rainbow that we see in our skies, because we're told that this one looked like an emerald, and an emerald is always emerald green. In Scripture, of course, the rainbow came up after the flood had destroyed the earth, and God had saved those few people, 8 in all, from the flood, as a sign of his covenant not to destroy the earth again by a flood. So this one, green like an emerald, could be showing us the eternal life that awaits believers after the destruction of this world, not by water, but by fire. The throne and the one seated on it are the first major feature of that heavenly throne room. Now we come to the second major feature. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. When God is pictured sitting on his throne, it isn't off in a corner somewhere by himself. His throne is surrounded by these 24 elders on their thrones also. 12 and its multiples in Holy Scripture is always associated with the church, the 12 tribes of Israel, which comprise the entire Old Testament church, descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. And of course, the 12 apostles handpicked by Jesus to become the foundation of his New Testament church through their preaching. Jesus once said to the 12, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's the number 12 associated with the church. And then in the next chapter, we'll hear these same 24 elders singing praise to God for having redeemed them by his blood, by the blood of the Lamb, which means we're talking about human beings. That gives us to understand that the 24 elders are a representation of all believers from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, founded as we have been on the prophets and the apostles. Then we see them clothed in white, later on described as other people changed their clothes and washed them and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. White, also the color that priests would wear, and crowns of gold, what kings would wear. So a royal priesthood, just as St. Peter describes all Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2. Then back to the throne. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Lightnings, thunderings, voices. That's a scary picture, a frightening picture. It shows power and might, and yet it's only intended to frighten the enemies of the one who sits on this throne. We see the ones who are actually around the throne not afraid at all of the presence of God. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit, again in Revelation, depicted in this number seven and with fire, showing his many gifts that he gives to the church, his very gifts that he gives that St. Paul often talks about in the epistles. He is always right there with the Father and the Son, always giving light to the minds of men and always warming the hearts of believers with the fire of his love, so that we learn to love as God loves. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. There are various interpretations of this sea of glass before God's throne. I think the one that makes the most scriptural sense is the interpretation of this sea as a representation of the sea of baptism, the washing of water by the Word. Now that ties in with the Old Testament temple where God told Moses to make a furnishing called the sea, a large, huge basin of water that was only to be used for the priests' ceremonial washings. And as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that the Old Testament temple was a sort of picture of the way things are in heaven. So there's this sea that was used for cleansing in the Old Testament, and the priests had to cleanse themselves often. Then we have this washing called baptism that isn't often, but once. And here in heaven, it's calm. It's unmoved. Why? Because in heaven, the saints aren't having to wash themselves over and over again either. They wash themselves here in the waters of holy baptism. That's how we got to come into God's presence in the first place. But once we reach heaven in the church triumphant, that cleanness will be undisturbed, and there will be no more need for washing clean again. Finally, we have the third major feature of the throne room in heaven. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." If you're paying attention, you probably catch little glimpses there of several Old Testament pictures, from the seraphim with the six wings flying around the throne of God in Isaiah's vision, to Daniel's vision, in which he saw several creatures that we talked about in Bible class. Four living creatures, or living things, the word creature actually isn't there. The strong tradition of the church is to interpret these four as representing all the teachers or ministers of the church who have drawn their teaching especially from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of the life of Christ. And the four animals represented by these creatures can either be reflections of the person of Christ or can talk about what ministers are supposed to do. Christ was like a lion in his kingship, like a calf in his sacrifice, like a man with his wisdom and understanding, and like a flying eagle in his ascension into heaven. At the same time, the teachers of the church can be represented by those images. They are to be like a lion defending its cubs, like a calf as it labors, like a man in his wisdom and compassion, and like a flying eagle preaching a doctrine that doesn't come from the earth, but from heaven. Those are good interpretations. People can come up with other ones, but throughout the history of the church, that is the most common one. The words of the four living creatures also are reminiscent of the words of the seraphim, as we said before, in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But it's clear from chapter 5, which also mentions these four living creatures, that they are people and not angels, because they sing together with the 24 elders, praising God for redeeming them from the earth by the blood of the Lamb. But it makes perfect sense that men, believing men, and angels would have the same song, at least in this part, singing the same words of praise to the God who is holy, 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 almighty, who is and was and is to come. Because we're all his creatures, and more than that, we all acknowledge him as our good, gracious, and holy God. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This fits with our interpretation of the four living creatures as the teachers of the church, since they lead the way in praising God, and the 24 elders, that is, all believers, gladly follow their lead in praising God. Together, they worship the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him, acknowledging that he is the one who gave them their crowns in the first place. He is the King of Kings, who is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and power as the creator of all things. Just as in the next chapter, the same ones will worship God as their Redeemer. Remember this scene of the throne room in heaven. Picture it as well as you can from the words John recorded for us. Understand that the Lord God reigns, even though his reign is hidden from us. And rejoice in the fact that on the other side of that invisible door, the church triumphant is right there in the presence of God, praising our God, just as we will one day praise him before his throne in perfect triumph, glory, and peace. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.